Good morning, church.
Morning.
Okay, so today I want to speak from a place of both challenge and deep encouragement. A message that calls us into a higher and deeper relationship with God. It's a message straight from the words of Jesus, found in Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is not a suggestion. It's not a helpful tip for a better way of living. This is the greatest commandment. So what does this really mean? Let's take a pause. Jesus didn't say, love God when you feel like it, or love God more than you love others. He said, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let me ask you, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? What about with all your soul? Is it your inner being, all your emotions, your will? What does it mean to love him with all your mind? Is that with your thoughts, your beliefs, your worldview? And what about with all your strength? Is that your body, your actions, your time, your energy? Loving God in this way means that there's no part of us that is left untouched by his love. It means he comes first in everything. So I'm going to challenge you. What are we loving more than God? Let's be honest. It isn't always easy. There's so many things in this world that are vying for our love. So there's success. A lot of us can sometimes focus on success, sometimes in school, sometimes in work, and that can take up a lot of our time and shift our focus from God. Another one is the approval of other people. Sometimes we want the approval of the world, other people, and that tends to distract us from what we need to be doing for God. Another one is money. People love money. They want more money, and that will distract you from God. It will take your eyes off God if you are focusing on money because it's not of God. Relationships. This can be with your friends, with your family, with a partner. These can distract us from God. It's also comfort in sin. Sometimes we feel comfortable in sin. We don't want to now change our lives and change what we do. Another one is our own plans and dreams. These can distract us from God. These can take us away, take all our time, all our energy. And if all these things are taking up all your time and energy, what do you love more? These, the things of the world, or God? Sometimes, without realizing it, we make these things our idols. They take the place that belongs to God alone. So what are some things that you may be loving more than God right now? Is there anything sitting at the throne of your heart where only God belongs? So let's go to Genesis 22. Abraham had waited years for a son, Isaac, the child of promise. Then God asked him to do something unimaginable. He asked him to sacrifice his son. Why would God ask such a thing? It was a test. Was Abraham's love for God greater than even the gift that God gave him, even more than his son? And Abraham passed the test. He showed that God was first, even above the greatest love of his life. But God always provides, and God provided Isaac with a ram in Isaac's place, because he always provides when we put him first. Sometimes the things that we idolize, sometimes are not even things that we love. Sometimes we have bad things in our heart, you go through stuff, trauma, and that can take up your time and your energy, the energy that you're supposed to give to God. When I went to the weekend away with the youth, I realized that I had put things that were hurting me at the front. They were at the front of my mind. I was always thinking about it. I was always just, I put that, I just really had that always at the top of my mind. And when I went there, people saw that. People that were there could tell, and they gave me a prophetic word. And I realized that it was taking up too much of my time and energy. And I was, in a way, idolizing it. I was putting it at a place that God was supposed to be. And that's when I decided to give it all to God and give all my struggles and all my pain to God and put him in the place where he belongs and where he deserves to be. So I encourage you, church, God is not asking for a piece of your heart. He wants it all. Not because he's demanding, but because he's worthy. Because he loved us first. So in 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he loved us first. So my closing question is God first in your life? Are you holding back in areas? Are there things that you are putting before God? Thank you.
Thank you, Isabella, for that wonderful message of the greatest commandment. God really is good. Amen. Amen. So, good morning, church. My name is Azrael, and so today I'm standing here to share with you a beautiful and life-changing message that Jesus taught, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's from Mark chapter 12, verse 31. So Jesus said it's the second greatest commandment, right after loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But before we start, I want to ask you something, right? Have you ever tried to love someone who's difficult to love? Because for me, the person who I found difficult to love was my brother. But I'm sure maybe someone, for some of you guys, it might be someone who wronged you, spoke behind your back, or someone who just does not think or live the way you do. So if you've ever tried to love someone with your own strength, you'll know for sure it's not easy. But listen, Jesus never meant for us to love out of our own flesh, out of our own strength. He meant for us to love out of our identity in him. So what is our identity in him? That is, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, my friends, under the old covenant, love was a requirement. But under the new covenant of grace, love is a fruit. It's something that naturally flows when we know how deeply we are loved by God. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, I'm going to repeat, we love because he first loved us. And this is the key right here. We cannot give what we do not have. When we are not convinced of God's love for us, loving others becomes a burden. But when we receive God's overflowing, unconditional, and unmerited favor, love becomes a natural overflow. So I have 5 points I want to break down in this preach. Starting with number one, start with receiving. So in the Gospel of John chapter 8, when the woman caught in adultery stood before Jesus, the old covenant demanded she be stoned. But Jesus, full of grace and truth, knelt and wrote on the ground. He wasn't condemning her. Instead, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he didn't say, go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. No, forgiveness always comes first. In the same way, we must receive his love before we can love correctly. So before we try to love our neighbor, it would probably help us to ask ourselves, do I know how deeply loved I am by God? Have you heard him say of your heart, I am your father, you're my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased? Because when we live in the sunshine of his love, we'll find it much easier to extend that love to others. That includes the enemies, our enemies. So, moving on to point number two, love others through Jesus in you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So that means the love we show is not coming from us. It's Christ loving through us. So when you say to yourself, Lord, I cannot love this person, that's okay. Because in our own ability, you can't. But with Jesus by our side, we for sure can. And he is our strength. As it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that applies to everyone. So, my friends, the Christian life is not about us trying harder. It's about us trusting in him more. Amen. So let Christ love through us. Yes. Point number three, forgiveness empowers love. Sometimes in our life, what blocks love is unforgiveness. Maybe you've been deeply wounded by a friend or someone even close to you. Because for me, I've been deeply wounded by someone who's very close to me. So, but of course, at the time, I didn't think of forgiving that person. But now I know that Jesus would definitely do the opposite. Because he always forgives. He's not someone who gets angry all the time. So if you've ever been deeply wounded by a friend and you now think that loving that person seems impossible, let me tell you something. Forgiveness does not make them right. It makes you free. And God's love enables us to forgive, not by forgetting the pain, but by letting Jesus carry it. As he said in his words, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He forgave us completely at the cross, not because we deserved it, but because he is love. And now, his love in us empowers us to do the same to others. Not because the other person deserves it, of course, but because we have the free will to love. So, point number four, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that is in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. So, this means when we walk in love, we're not focusing on don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. We don't need a list. Because when Jesus leads, our behavior follows. But this love doesn't come by striving. It flows when we are rooted in his love for us. So this leads me now to my last point, practical outflow, love in action. We can, of course, demonstrate love in a practical way like Jesus did before, as by helping people in need or giving food to the poor and making the forgotten feel that they're not forgotten. But for us, it may be as simple as not responding harshly to someone chatting rude about you, listening to a friend who feels hurt, forgiving someone who's never apologized, or even encouraging someone who feels discouraged. So remember, we're not doing this to earn favor. It's not a reward, because we already have God's favor within us. We're doing it from a place of love because we are already loved. So in closing, I want to leave you with this message. You are deeply loved. Now, let's love freely. Let us receive this in our hearts this morning, because remember, we're able to love because he first loved us. The more we see Jesus, his loving kindness, his grace, his forgiveness, the more we'll find love flowing from our hearts naturally. And don't worry, you won't need to force it. It will come naturally. So, live loved, be Jesus conscious, and as we abide in Jesus' love, we'll for sure find his love pouring through us effortlessly. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Let his love be our source, and that's how, my friends, we love others as ourselves, how we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And the word neighbors means everyone. So please love everyone and love God. Thank you.
All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you all. So I'm just going to try my best to tie those two messages together and just unite everything. So we're looking at Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandment. And I want to backpedal a little bit how we even got to this question. So I wanted to take a look at the man who asked this question, a Pharisee. So as many of you probably know, Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, had a lot of power in Israel and probably weren't using the power for a lot of the right things and abusing it. But this Pharisee had noticed that Jesus had given a good answer. He had a humble enough heart to see truth. Unlike Pharaoh in Exodus, for example, who had hardened his heart and wasn't able to hear the truth preached by Moses. So after hearing the truth, he began to draw near to Jesus. He came close to Jesus, who is bringing the kingdom of God down to earth. Jesus' wisdom and answers were an attractive fruit to this Pharisee, which attracted him. And I think that's something that we should aim to emulate in our own lives. We should strive to be wise and strive to display these fruits to attract other people. And that's essentially one way of spreading the kingdom of heaven. And then when Jesus answered, as we've heard, the Lord is one, and we need to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I just wanted to start with the heart. Got a nice little picture up there. So the heart is the core of our inner life, the seat of our will, desires, and moral choices. And God wants us to love him with that initially. It's funny because God is so far above us, so it feels like that sometimes, so righteous and so set apart, and we're just down here and sinful and dirty, and our hearts are wicked. But God loves us so much that despite being so pure, he wants to dwell in our hearts. He's humble enough to want to be in that space which he doesn't need to be in. And when we invite God into our hearts, it helps make us available to be a vessel for him and do his work. If you can imagine a cup, you know, we're all cups. And when you allow God to pour into you, it's the outflow. It's going to change the way that we think our decisions. And when we invite God into our hearts and make our decisions from him, we're going to reflect his character for our choices. There's a proverb that says that we should guard our heart because everything we do flows from it. That was actually on a bracelet I'm not wearing right now, but a small bracelet given to me by Joanna 2 years ago when I got baptized. And that verse has just stuck with me so many times. You know, I'm anxious and I just look down, I see it on my wrist. We need to guard our hearts above. You can't give your heart to the world. The world is going to let you down. But when you give your heart to Jesus, he's the only one who's going to keep it safe. You know, building your house on the rock, the strong foundation. Sorry, let's get my notes. And an example of this that I personally love is in 2 Corinthians. It says, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's a lot of comfort. So essentially, when people are around us and they're going through things, it's the comfort that we receive from Jesus that is an outflow into the people's lives around us. And I thought that was just a good example. If you want this for yourself, I think that's important to treasure your relationship with God by reading the word and praying. I always say to my friends, it might not be the most theological saying, but reading and praying is your bread and butter of faith. Because it's those two things that are the most impactful. And when you treasure your relationship with God by doing those things, well, Matthew tells us that where our treasure is, our heart will also be there. So when you treasure your relationship with God, that's where your heart will be. And that's how you can invite God into your hearts. And now for the soul. The soul is a weird concept. I was looking into it, and it's described as the essence of a person and their identity. And I wanted to echo what these two were saying. What do you root your identity in? Is it in the word or the world? Because the world is going to say so many things about you that's all going to be inaccurate, but here's what the word says about you. The word, God declares you as righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that he made. And God says that those who do his will are a part of his family, this eternal family that will never be broken. And we're invited into a kingdom that cannot be shaken because the word of God is eternal and unchanged. And Hebrews 12:10 tells us that we can share in his holiness. So I'm urging you to anchor your identity in God and be known as a reverent Christian and be defined by your godly character. So I'm 17, I'm in college, and I can see an identity crisis all around me and my friends and peers. It's difficult at this age. You're trying to find yourself, and I'm so grateful that I was able to, 2 years ago I got baptized, anchor my identity in God, because when I'm seeing all this struggle and anxiety around me, I'm just have my firm foundation, and I've been able to pour out into friends, etc., who've asked me about the faith and good opportunities to evangelize. Everyone tries to be remembered, and only God is eternal, and you can share in that eternal glory. So it shouldn't be your goal to try to be remembered, because God is already going to be remembered, and you can share that with him. Now I want to move on to the mind. The mind can be a war zone for some of us, perhaps, and it's a source of our deep thought and understanding. And how to love God with our mind, I wanted to read a short passage from a book that Nathan Dieppe gave me, so thank you, Nathan. And this is by Rick Owen, and he's just talking about his wife, and I think that's going to help put into perspective how we can love God with our mind. So here's the quote. "When I first fell in love with my wife, I thought of her constantly. While eating breakfast, driving to school, attending class, waiting in line at the market, pumping gas," I think he meant to say petrol there, "I could not stop thinking about this woman. I often talked to myself about her and about all the things that I loved about her. This helped me feel close to her, even though we lived several hundred miles apart and attended different colleges. By constantly thinking of her, I was abiding in her love. This is what real worship is all about, falling in love with Jesus." I like what he says here about abiding in love. "There have been times where I felt anxious, alone, and scared, and it's reciting the word in my head that gives me comfort. Like Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. There have been so many instances when reciting the word internally has made me feel the supernatural peace and comfort of God. And it's keeping him on the forefront of my mind that allows me to abide in his love." I want to echo what Bella was saying. The weekend away, I was also there. She said that she had a couple things on the front of her mind, and it was affecting her physically. So it essentially, how do I put this? I don't want to use the word manifest because there's a bunch of stuff about that. But it essentially manifested from her mind into her physical state. And that's because she had anxiety on the forefront of her mind. So imagine if we had God on the forefront of our mind, how good and safe and secure that we'd feel. And to have God on the forefront of your mind, you need to, the word is a sword of the spirit. You need to know some, I'm not saying you need to know the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelations at the back of your hand, but there's a handful of verses. There's a couple post-it notes on my wall that I refer to. We all need to know some of the words so that we can use it at times like this. And now strength. Strength can be related to it, and in the Hebrew, this word strength is quite complicated. It's more so your muchness, your everything. And how do you love God with your muchness and everything? And perhaps capacity and resources as well. Well, Colossians 3 tells us that whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think that you should do your daily tasks as if you were doing it for God and talking to him while you do it. I've tried it, going to school, walking, instead of listening to music, just, little prayers, talking to God about the day, little things, because God cares about the little things as much as the big things. There have been so many times where, man, studying, it's kind of boring, but I know that I need to glorify God through my grades as well. How am I going to call myself a man of God and just be lazy and not do anything? There's been more times where I've studied looking to glorify God, say a prayer before I start, and then get into it just because I want to honor him. So all of these things, heart, soul, mind, strength, this is, I think, what Jesus was getting at when he gave his answer, along with loving our neighbor as ourselves, which Azriel went over beautifully. And this Pharisee, after hearing this answer, he agreed with Jesus. It's a good sign. It's usually a good idea to do that, by the way. Explaining that these commands were greater than burnt offerings or sacrifices. As Isaiah 1:13 says, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." The Pharisee understood that it's more than religion or tradition. And religion and tradition is important, but your relationship and your heart posture is much greater than that. Nicodemus, big in the Pharisee world, one of the most religious men in Israel, even Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. He needed to be born again so that he could see the kingdom of God. So your religion isn't going to save you. It's your being born again and your relationship with God and your heart posture. And that's what gives the value to the traditions. There's no point giving these meaningless offerings for the Old Testament people, giving this heartless, meaningless offerings. And then Jesus said that you are not far from the kingdom of God. What would have made him far? I think that if he had a hard heart and pride, I think that would have kept him far from the kingdom of God. But he's so close because of his humility. Humility is important. And kingdom of God, it's a difficult concept to just condense into a couple minutes, but I'm going to try. For the biblical authors, it likely meant a physical, tangible place, not a fantasy in the sky, a real place with real citizens and a real king. And can any of you guess who that king may be? It's not a rhetorical question, by the way.
Jesus,
exactly. So in this kingdom of heaven, in this kingdom of God, the king is Jesus. But not everyone recognizes that right now. Not everyone recognizes that Jesus is on the throne. And I think that acknowledging Jesus as king is the key to entering the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisee was so close. He knew the word of God. He had the religion. He had the traditions. But he didn't acknowledge Jesus in his true form as God. And it's just that small change that we need to acknowledge and we need to make. And the kingdom of God, no one is excluded. It says that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you're from. Christianity is the most inclusive. There's not much you need to do. There's nothing you need to do other than draw near to him. You need to have the will to seek him out. Because he did all the work for us on the cross. And the kingdom of God, we can experience it here on earth. I'm going to go back to the weekend away, for example. There was a bunch of us, and we were so focused on worship and so focused on fellowship. It was kind of beautiful. And we left all the way in Basildon, so we was far away from everything. And we were just so focused on God. And it truly felt like a pocket of the kingdom of heaven, because we were all loving each other unconditionally, and it was really beautiful. And we can experience pockets of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and it's us who need to bring it as believers by following what Jesus said, inviting him into our heart, soul, mind, strength, being a vessel, and we are going to be the transport that brings the kingdom of heaven to those who are around us. And this pocket, these small pockets of the kingdom can grow, and they will grow. And eventually, when Jesus comes back, I don't know when, but he's going to unite heaven and earth like it was in Eden, in Genesis 1, and we're going to have the fullness of the kingdom, which we can't have yet, but we're getting there. And it's our job to bring it to those around us. We're called to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year, but they will be added eventually. And by seeking these things, his righteousness, which is gifted through Jesus Christ, that's how you seek the kingdom of heaven. By seeking the kingdom of heaven, you need to seek, and his righteousness, you need to seek Jesus. By seeking Jesus, I guess that's just reading your Bible, he's the word. So seek Jesus, live out his commands, And that is how you seek the kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, it can be here and it can be now. And you need to be a vessel for God by adopting these principles and abiding in these principles. And loving God will transform how we love other people and help spread God's kingdom. And I want to ask you, do you think that you're living in that kingdom now? And if not, what do you think you could be doing to maybe start bringing it? So as a little response, I want to invite these two back up. So if everyone could stand, we'd just like to pray over you. And if any of these points resonated, we're all going to shut our eyes and maybe just have a hand on our heart to symbolize inviting God into our hearts. And we're just going to reflect on these points. So we're each going to say a quick prayer. So if everyone can close their eyes, and Bella's going to go first.
Okay, so if you resonate with this, yes, you can put your hand on your heart and I'm going to pray for you. So my question is there something in your life that you are putting before God? Is there something that is taking up the time and the place that's meant for God? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you today. We ask you to break the chains of anything that is keeping us from you. Lord, you see our hearts, you see our thoughts, you know everything about us. Even things we don't realize we are putting before you, Lord. We ask that you may set us free so that we can come to you and we can come to you as we are so that you can change our hearts and you can be at the front of our minds, at the front of our hearts, so that every time in everything we do, we are blessed and we bless those around us. We may be a vessel of your love, your joy, and your peace. We may show people the love that you show us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
So, my question is, if you have someone that you find difficult to love, I want you to close your eyes and put your hands on your heart. Lord, I thank you for whoever this question applies to. I pray, Lord, that the person that may have done something wrong or spoke behind their back, I pray, Lord, that you'll bring them together, Lord God. I pray that you give them the strength, you give them love, peace, and kindness, Lord God, as you give to all of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we should all love each other as we should all love our neighbors. And Lord, I pray that you give us your heart, give us the wisdom, and just give us the courage, Lord God, to spread your love to everyone, because we all need you, Father God. You're the one that we deserve the most, and we're nothing without you, Lord God. So thank you, Jesus, for being with us in our lives eternally, and that we glorify your name and give you all the eternal praise and thanks. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that we're able here to gather here today in your name, Lord. And I just pray that you'll stir something in our hearts to seek you, Lord. And I pray that you'll be able to dwell in our hearts and in our minds, that we'll be able to honor you with our thoughts and our actions, Lord. And that you'll help fill us with a spirit of conviction so that we'll be able to identify the flaws in our lives and there is that need change. And we thank you that we don't need to change things by our own strength. We can just rely on you. And Lord, we thank you for your presence, Lord. And I pray that everyone here will take something away from this service and that you will help us bring the kingdom of heaven down here. Amen.